Better day to have the Holy Spirit song than Pentecost Sunday. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that the Holy Spirit always resides here at Amazing Grace, Father, and resides in our hearts as well. And we thank you that your kingdom has come and it lives in us each and every day when we live our lives for you, Lord. When we receive the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this wonderful day you've given us and for everyone gathered here, Lord. Lift up all those struggling. Lift up all those struggling with their faith. May today be a day to remember that the Holy Spirit is within us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my sermon title today is The Kingdom Has Come. Amen? The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And speaking of the kingdom coming, happy Pentecost Sunday, everyone. All right, that's why we're wearing red today. Amen. And for those of you who don't know, this is celebrated on the seventh Sunday after Easter. Okay? So yes, it's been 7 weeks already since Easter. Amen. And it commemorates the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Amen. And it happened 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And 50 days after his resurrection. And in the Old Testament, Jewish Pentecost was celebrated in the same manner, 50 days or 7 weeks after the Passover. Amen? And they still celebrate that. They call it the Festival of Weeks. And it was a thanksgiving for the first fruits of their wheat harvest back then. But later it was associated with remembering Moses receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Amen? That was the original Pentecost. But this is still the same for Judaism today. Amen? That is still their Pentecost because they don't believe in the Trinity. Amen? Matter of fact, they believe it's heretical to worship anything other than God. Okay? So their Pentecost is still the Old Testament Pentecost. So happy Pentecost. Okay? Amen? It's the great lead-in to today's text. Last week was a great lead-out to the sinner's prayer, amen? But today is a great lead-in to the text because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, amen? And we're going to be talking about how it comes upon us and lives inside each of us as believers today. And thanks be to God for that because the kingdom of God has come and it's right here today. Kingdom of God has come. It's right here. Our first verse, verse 20 says, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," and before we read the rest of that verse, that's just the first half of it, and Jesus' answer to the Pharisees, we have to remember that the Jews had specific expectations of the Messiah, right? Specific expectations of Messiah and how the Messiah was going to usher in the kingdom of God. They had their own outtake on that, right? They had their own look on it, what they expected. They wanted to know when he was going to come, right? And they want Jesus to tell them when he's going to come. Just imagine Jesus going, "My chosen people," right? Like, really? But this is the same question that the disciples were asking Jesus after his resurrection and before Pentecost. They were saying when. They wanted to know when. When? This is the same question that a lot of us are asking today. Amen? Maranatha, right? When is Jesus going to come? And it could be today. Amen. All right. God, I hope so. Matthew 24, 36, that no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. Amen? Only the Father knows. So knowing when the Messiah would come, you know, it was a big deal to them. They needed to know. They wanted to know the time. They wanted to know the day. They needed their warrior Christ to come, right, and conquer their enemy on their terms. That's what they wanted. That's what the Jews wanted. But Jesus wanted them to understand that the kingdom of God is more than just what they were expecting. It was much more than just conquering the Romans. Amen? It was much more than that. Remember, Jesus told them back in chapter 11, when they were accusing him of driving out demons in the name of Beelzebul. Remember that? They were telling him that, hey, you're doing this in the name of the devil, right? And Jesus told him, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has already come upon you. He had told him already, the kingdom of God is here. I am the kingdom of God. He was trying to tell them then, and he's going to tell them now in the rest of this verse where he says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that you can see. It's not something to be observed. He's talking about the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit. Not the physical nature that everyone was expecting, amen, but the spiritual nature. And in verse 21, he says, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. Jesus was and is the kingdom, and he was right there in their midst. And they're still asking him, when is this kingdom of God going to come? And when Jesus finally went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to be with us then and to be with us forever. Amen? That's what Pentecost is all about. Jesus is with us now and forever. John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. There it is, right? To help you and be with you forever. And today the kingdom of God is still in the midst of us because he is inside of us as the Holy Spirit. As believers, the kingdom of God is right here as the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is living and working in the hearts of believers, and that's why we don't always notice his presence by someone's outward appearance. Can't always tell that someone's a man of God or a woman of God just by the way they look on the outside. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit starts to work on us from the inside out. And you get that picture of the Holy Spirit inside of us. I think Pastor Rick used that one time. Ain't that beautiful? I like that. So when the Holy Spirit starts to live inside of this temple, amen, in this temple and this heart, it starts to change us. When we truly have the Holy Spirit in us, it starts to change us. And we call that sanctification. Amen? Sanctification, being more and more like Christ each and every day. Now, when a stranger sees us on the street somewhere, they can't always see that change on the outside. They're just glancing at us or they don't really know us. They can't always see that. But if you really get to know someone who has allowed the Holy Spirit into their lives, you start to see the difference between a kingdom life and a worldly life. You start to see how they love others. How they care for others, how they love Jesus. I'm not the same person I used to be. Thanks be to God. Amen? Thanks be to God. Believe me, you would not have liked the old me, okay? You would not have liked the old me. But the kingdom of God is at work in all of us, and it's changing all of our lives. It might be moving at different speeds and different ways, but it's changing all of us when we allow the Holy Spirit to live within us. We see drastic changes in Christ-centered recovery circles, but the Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work in all believers, and it will continue to do so until the Lord calls us home or until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? The Holy Spirit will continue to work in all of us. Maranatha. Good be today. So the kingdom of God is not always a visual thing, but others, like the Jews, they're still waiting for the kingdom to come. They're still waiting. They don't realize the kingdom is already here. Amen? Some people through history even believe that it had come. That it had come. That they had found the kingdom of God on earth somewhere. But it's not about a place. At least not yet. Amen? It's not about a place. It's about my life verse. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? This is talking about a matter of the heart, not a physical place, seeking God's kingdom right here so that he may bless us right now and forever. The kingdom starts now, today, right here. The Holy Spirit resides in our hearts, and where the Holy Spirit is, the kingdom of God shall be also. The kingdom has come. This is how it's been since the first Pentecost with Jesus' disciples. Amen? Verse 22 says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it.'" Jesus was saying, there's going to be a time that comes when I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave this earth, and you, my disciples, both near and far, are going to long for my return. You're going to be waiting. You're going to be saying, when is Jesus going to return? And when you do that, he's saying, in verse 23, he says, people are going to tell you. He's warning them, right? People are going to tell you, oh, there he is, or here he is. He's saying, do not go running after them. Do not go running after false prophets. In the centuries since Jesus spoke these words, there have been many people who claim to be the Messiah. Many people have claimed to be the Messiah. Amen? We know that. Dr. Charles Feinberg, a noted Jewish Christian scholar, said that in the course of Israel's history, since the time of Jesus, 64 different individuals have appeared claiming to be the Messiah. 64 times they've said the Messiah is here, and he wasn't. Amen? In the not very distant past, men like David Koresh, remember him, right? From Waco, Texas, right? Jim Jones, remember that? Don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? What's that?
I knew that. You
knew that one. Sun Myung Moon, and many others who have claimed to be the Messiah. And many Orthodox Jews today thought and still think that a Brooklyn rabbi named Mendel Schneerson was the Messiah. And but you know what? They all had something in common. All these false messiahs had something in common. Amen? They all died and they all stayed dead. They all died and they all stayed dead. But our Messiah, Jesus Christ, has risen. Risen indeed. Amen. And he lives in the lives of his faithful today. Our Messiah has risen. Now, some people may go by different names, but for the same purpose. Amen. Evil, control over people, and self-proclamation. So beware of false prophets, one of which someday will be the Antichrist. Amen? Beware of false prophets. And when I'm speaking about false prophets, I always refer to the La Luz del Mundo Church, which is based out of my wife's hometown of Guadalajara. Amen? La Luz del Mundo Church. And they have churches all over the world, including right here in Phoenix. You guys seen this building off the I-10? That's their church, amen? That's La Luz del Mundo. This is their church in Mexico. It's like a huge temple. And I'm going to talk about this picture right here in a minute. So, La Luz del Mundo Church describes itself as the restoration of primitive Christianity. And it doesn't use crosses. That's the first red flag, amen? No pun intended for Pentecost Sunday, but it does not use crosses or religious images in its worship services. It doesn't use pictures of Jesus. It uses pictures of their prophet, the leader. Amen? They've also been extorting money from people all over the world for decades. This church is led by one family, three generations since 1926, and these men refer to themselves as the prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they call themselves. But nothing can be farther from the truth. These three generations of leaders within this church have all faced accusations of sexual abuse. And while their latest leader and prophet, the grandson, he's actually serving an 18-year sentence for the abuse. But with almost 5 million members worldwide, this church is still going strong. And who knows how many have faced abuse at the hands of these false prophets. Amen? So protect your family. Always stand on the words of Christ. No matter how many people you see following these false prophets, even if you see 5 million people following, don't believe it. Amen? Don't believe it. Because if anyone is claiming to be a prophet but does not honor Jesus Christ and they're drawing you after themselves instead of Jesus, they are a false prophet. They are false. And if what they're saying goes against the Word of God, they are false. God's Word never changes. And His commandments are true every day. His Word never, His commandments are true. So Jesus is saying, don't go running after these false prophets. He's saying, this is not the way I'm going to return. This is not the way I'm going to return. And He tells them how He's going to return. In verse 24, He says, for the Son of Man in His day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Have you ever seen a real lightning storm where the lightning goes from one side of the sky all the way to the other? It's scary, right? It's scary to see that kind of power. And it's amazing, though. And I always think, God, I hope that lightning didn't hit anybody, right? I hope it didn't hit someone's house or someone's car or something. Everybody, you know, but when that happens, everybody in the city can see it, right? Everybody in the city can see it. Everyone knows that the lightning flashed across the sky. And Jesus is saying, that's how it's going to be when Jesus appears again on earth. Everyone is going to know it. You're all going to know it. So if someone's saying to you that Jesus already came or Jesus is already here, don't believe it until you see it. Amen? Don't believe it until you see it. It's not going to be a secret for only a select few people. Everyone's going to know it because it's going to be as obvious as lightning going across the sky. Everyone is going to know it. And not everyone is going to be happy about it. Not everyone's going to be happy about it. Many are going to be deathly afraid that the Son of Man has returned. But not us, amen? Verse 25 says, but first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus is saying that, yes, the kingdom is coming through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and it will come on earth as it is in heaven when I return to glory. But before any of that can happen, I have to suffer at the hands of this generation. He's warning them what's going to happen because many, like the Jews, wanted to skip the cross. Amen? They wanted to skip the cross and go straight to the kingdom of God. But God had a plan for our salvation. Because you see, much more than sacrificial animals was needed for our sin. The sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ was the only way we were going to be saved. The only way. And He would restore us and our relationship to the Father. Amen? So one might say that Jesus can only come again in glory because He first came in humility and submission unto death. That's what makes Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Amen? He came first in humility and submission. But then Jesus gives two illustrations from the past so they will understand what will be the sudden nature of His coming. He's already told them it's going to be like lightning flashing across the sky, but now He's going to give them some very scary examples. Amen? And in verse 26 and 27, it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. Jesus is saying that everything was going on as usual, and then the flood came, and there was only one family that believed. Noah's family, right? There was only one family that believed and was preparing for this world-changing event. Noah's family was an example of the body of Christ, an example of us today. Amen? An example of the body of Christ, because as the body of Christ, we are preparing ourselves as well. We believe God's word and we know what is to come. So we shouldn't be doing life as non-believers do. I mean, we have to take care of business, right? We have to do the things it requires for us to survive. But that should not be the main focus of our lives. The number one focus of our lives should be salvation. Because if we are worried about the things of this world as the people of Noah's day were, then the coming of the Lord is going to surprise us like a thief in the night. Amen? We have to be ready. If we're looking at the world with... But if we're looking at the world with kingdom eyes and believe that he's coming back, then we should be preparing our lives and warning others. Warning others as Noah and his family were. Hopefully these others listen to us more than they listened to Noah. Amen? Because the Lord is coming. Now this may look different for all of us. The Great Commission. Some may be pastors. Some may serve in different ministries. Some may just be praying for other people. Being an example. But the key is to love others to Christ. That's the key. Love is what differentiates us from everyone else. To love others to Christ. That is the key. In whatever capacity we can do it, in whatever capacity the Lord has called you to serve in. We need to be ready and we need to stay ready no matter what. Be ready and stay ready. That's what my brother, Pastor Ray, says. Be ready. We be ready and we stay ready. Verse 28 through 30 says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. He says, Jesus says, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Excuse me. So it happened in Noah's day, right? Then 400 years later, after the flood, it happens again as they're leaving Sodom. Amen? People were going on with their normal lives, just doing what task came next, but destruction would suddenly come upon them, right? Destruction would come upon them because the people were evil and they wanted nothing to do with God. The people of Sodom were evil and they wanted nothing to do with God. So the point is that we have to have our hearts and our lives prepared for the coming of the Lord. And we do this by welcoming the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Amen? Welcoming the Holy Spirit to live in us and to change us from the inside. Verse 31 says that on that day, no one who was on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Don't let your souls perish for the material things of this world. That's what that means. Amen? Don't let the material things of this world get in the way of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Then the rest of the verse says, likewise, no one who was in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife, right? When she turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. Amen? The Lord told him not to look back at that place of sin. That's hard for some of us. Amen? The Lord said, don't look back at that. He tells all of us the same thing. When he has delivered you from a life of sin and made you new, don't look back. Don't look back at that life of sin. Don't long for the days of sin from your past. Because if you think you're missing out on something, then you're just believing the lies of Satan. Amen? We're not missing out on anything when we're thinking about our old lives of sin. The new life has come, and Jesus is coming back, and we need to stay ready. Don't worry about the things of the past that you've been delivered from. Your new and eternal life in Christ will bring you more joy and happiness than you could have ever imagined in your life of sin. Now and forever. We will spend eternity somewhere, and don't let it be away from God the Father. Amen? Don't let it be away from God the Father. Eternity is a long time. Don't look back. Don't look back at our lives of sin. The reason Lot's wife looked back is that she longed to go back to sin and the great place of evil. Even knowing that God was going to destroy it because she was comfortable there. She was comfortable in that life. Jesus is saying, don't be so attached to this world and get so comfortable that it keeps you from moving forward in your life in Christ. Don't get attached to this world. Sometimes we'll suffer for Christ as well, but always, always move forward in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said that Lot's wife looked at what she was told to turn away from. After lingering and doubting, she then looked. She did look back and thus proved that she had sufficient presumption in her heart to defy God's command and risk her all. To give a lingering love glance at the condemned and guilty world. By that glance, she perished. Just that glance. We can very easily get so caught up in the things of this world that we forget about what's most important. Jesus Christ. Our salvation. We can be just like Lot's wife, but our pillar of salt may look different. Amen? It may look like a relapse. It may look like falling away from the church. If you've been delivered, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Look up. Amen? Don't look back. Look up and give thanks and press on in your faith. Time is short. Press on in your faith. Spurgeon also said, I love this too. He said, if I must be damned, let it be with the mass of the ungodly, having always been one of them. But to get up to the very gates of heaven and to perish there will be a most awful thing. You understand what he's saying there? You know what he's talking about? We must conclude from the scriptures that once saved, always saved is a false doctrine that has to be rejected. That's what he's saying. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. If you're sitting here and you've given your life to Christ, don't turn back even for a second, or you may lose it all. Amen? Don't turn back even for a second. Hebrews 10:26, here's some evidence of it, okay? It says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That says it right there. Amen? And there's some homework. Did I put it on there? The homework part? Okay. The homework for you, if you want to write this down, is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. That'll confirm to not believe in once saved, always saved. Amen? Then in verse 33, it basically says that if we try to keep that old lifestyle alive, we may just lose our new one. The old has gone and the new has come. And then in verse 34, this is the scary part. Amen? It says, I tell you that that night two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Can you just imagine? This is me after my wife is taken. And I'm still laying there in the bed going, what happened, man? Just kidding. Can you just imagine, though? I mean, we've seen the movies, right? Left Behind, movies like Left Behind, right? And more videos are showing up on social media. I don't know if you guys seen those where they're in church and then like two-thirds of the church disappears, right? Jesus is saying, you'll have a husband and a wife sleeping in a bed and one knows the Lord and the other doesn't. And at the sound of the trumpet, he's going to return and one will be taken while the other is left. That's why we're told to be equally yoked, amen, in our faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 35 says, two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Once again, this is to say that it's going to happen in an instant. At that point, it's going to be too late, amen, too late to change our ways or our beliefs. It's going to happen in an instant. Some translations say that verse 36 speaks of two men working in a field as well with the same result. One will be left and one will be taken. Let us not be the one left in the bed or at the grinder or in the field. Live your life for Christ today and never look back. Don't look back. Then all of this causes the disciples in the last verse to ask this question. They say, "Where, Lord? Where, Lord?" The disciples want to know more about this revelation of Jesus. They want to know both where and when this judgment might take place. And Jesus would reply, he'd say, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." This was just a way to say that wherever there's wickedness in the world, judgment is going to happen. Wherever there's wickedness, eventually judgment is going to happen for all of us. You see, the disciples were thinking on a small local scale, right? They're thinking of a small scale, but Jesus was talking about the whole world and everyone in it for all time. Jesus was talking about the world. Some wonder if the conditions are already or at least almost set for this rapture and revelation of Christ, both to deliver his people and to bring judgment on a world that rejects Jesus in so many ways. David Guzik wrote, he said, "The Bible describes certain political, economic, spiritual, social, and military characteristics regarding what the world will be like before his return." So it's fair to say that the conditions exist today and the stage is set. Amen? We see it, right? We see the storms. We see the hatred. We see the wars and the rumors of wars. The stage is set. So stay ready. Amen? Be ready and stay ready. Because the kingdom of God has already come and it's in our hearts, but it's preparing to come again. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit resides within each and every one of us. We thank you, Father, that you've gone to prepare a place for us. We thank you, Lord, for the sanctification of our lives as we live our lives for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are coming back. We lift up all those who are lost in their faith. All those who are lost in the world, Father, may you speak to them all in dreams and visions, and may we be a shining example to bring the gospel to them. For we know you want everyone to be saved, Father, and use us in a mighty way to reach the world for Jesus. We thank you for this holy day of Pentecost, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father.